Our gospel reading is from St. John, the 6th chapter. The Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me. And I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. As you well know, there are various symbols and metaphors used in Scripture to describe the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, one that we all hear, and especially sometimes at Christian funerals, is, I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I love the sheep. I protect the sheep. I'm a good shepherd. Now, we all know that Jesus is not a real shepherd of real sheep, literally. We understand that this is a way of speech that draws our attention to something vital about a shepherd and the sheep and their relationship. I'll never forget driving across a reservation in Arizona, a Native American reservation, as a college student, leading a group of teens from high school in Memphis, Tennessee, to do a mission among Navajo Indians. And as we drove across the sort of flat land and deserted looking sort of place, there were packed rows of sheep around. And as we were, I was driving the bus, actually a school bus, and I had to stop and the sheep wouldn't move. And I sat on the horn and sat on the horn. Finally, we had to get out of the bus and say, get out of the way, get out of the way. I'll never forget a high school girl in the bus when I got back on it. She said, Jesus calls us sheep? Man, they're the dumbest animals I've ever seen. Well, I don't know that that's the idea behind the sheep metaphor, but there it is. She had a point. Another one's a beautiful one. In fact, we have it right here on our scripture text on the wall hangings at the front of the sanctuary. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Now, no one who knows that will say, well, Jesus means I'm a real vine and you are literal branches that abide in me and produce fruit. No, the idea is that there's an intimate relationship between the vine and the branches. And so it is between us and the Lord. Now, it's in the same way that he uses this metaphor here, I am the bread of life. Except that this one has a more rich and full biblical background to it, even from texts we've already read this morning in the Old Testament, than all the others. The bread of life. The bread of life. My wife, Anita, makes really good bread. A few of you have tasted it. Sometimes if you get on her good side, she might give you a loaf. And when she makes it, our house is full of the aroma of baked bread. I smell it upstairs, and I usually come down and say, when will it be out of the oven? Can I have the first piece? And I just love hot homemade bread. but it just fills the house with its presence and makes me want to eat. That's the image I believe we have here. The aroma of Christ that he gives off in his kindness and goodness draws us to him. We're not drawn first to an argument or to a doctrine, but to a person whose very life is attractive to our souls. Now, there are two things I want to draw to your attention in this fairly long text this morning. The first is in verse 35 to 46, and it's simply an observation about how Jesus speaks of the Father's will. The Father's will. C.S. Lewis, who was once an atheist, had some Christian background but rejected it, became an intelligent and thoughtful atheist, was once interviewed after he'd become a Christian in adult life by an American Christian journalist who was writing about various adult characters who had come to faith later in life. They had been converted, to put it simply. The theme of his article was decision. But C.S. Lewis refused to answer his questions about his own conversion in such terms as decision. He was not playing games with the interviewer. Rather, he was making a point I believe we see here in John 6. He had not so much made a decision, Lewis constantly said, to the end of his life, but that God had closed in upon him, making his decision for Lewis to open his eyes and bring him into the faith, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Lewis put it this way. He said, I didn't so much decide as I was decided upon. That says it very well. He later wrote his story in a great book called Surprised by Joy, which is the story of Lewis's conversion to Christ. He said, I was probably more than any other man in England not looking for God when he came into my life. He was not even looking. He was not even curious. Now, here's the point of all of this. What Jesus is saying here in speaking of the bread of life is that the Father's will is the factor that we often do not consider when we think only about a decision, and a decision as the first step towards God. Notice in verse 35, something that occurs many times in this text. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. You know the Bible well enough, most of you, to know that I am is a direct reference to God in the scripture, who said when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? Tell him I am. God is and always will be. He's not past, present, and future. He is. God is eternal, but God is life in every moment. He is the bread of life. I am, he says, I am. Jesus is the bread of life that will eventually feed all those who will receive his gift. Notice in verse 39, verse 44, he says, I will raise them up. I will raise up those who believe me, who trust me, who taste of me and see that I am good. I will raise them up on the last day. The word raise here is interesting in that it is a future tense word that you don't see readily in the English. Future tense. I will raise him up when? In the last day. The last day seems to be a reference. The day when Christ returns and the judgment takes place. I will raise him up. It's a promise that on that day I will raise him up. Eternal life is both present and future. And this is significant because eternal life is not something you receive once or twice. But eternal life is something that you experience now and continue to experience now, and you will experience in the future, and you will experience it into all eternity. Eternal life. It's not just endless life. That's how many people think of it. Do you have eternal life? Do you have endless life? Well, we all have endless life. The question is, do you have this quality of life? This life that is from above, this life that is from God, this life that comes through the bread, who is Jesus, who is the I am. Do you have this life? Now, something else that you note if you follow the text carefully in the reading is that this text is often understood as giving us information. So we then descend into debates about the meaning of bread of life. And was this a reference, and I'll bring this up in a minute again, is this simply a reference to the Eucharist? Well, it is that, I believe, but not directly. It's more important to see what it really is saying. It is giving us a certain kind of information, but that's not the point of the story. The point of the story, it seems to me, filled with such repetition, is to make the point by giving us an impression by making an impression upon our minds and our hearts. We've already mentioned this morning the manna that came down from heaven to feed the children in the wilderness, the children of Israel. That's the same idea here, that the manna that came down from heaven to feed them, fed them daily. Each day they had to gather the manna. And on Friday they would gather a double amount so they would have it on the Sabbath on Saturday. But they had to keep gathering it. Jesus says, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. I am eternal life. If you have me, you have life now eternal, and you have life to come eternal. I will always feed you. You will never have to gather new bread because I am the bread. You simply need to know and receive me as your bread and eat of me and drink of me. So I say this is not mere information. The point I believe here is in the repetition, is that we understand our faith in terms of God's action first, not ours. That's what Lewis was saying. He wasn't denying that we have a will and we make a decision. Jesus isn't denying that here either. Jesus several times says that you should believe, you should receive. But Jesus makes it clear that this receiving and believing is the work of the Father. It's not just a kind of equation that's worked out. The function of this story then is not, as I've said, information. Chapter 8 says our problem is bondage. Luther said late in his life that besides his catechism and his translation of the Bible, the most significant thing he wrote was his book on the bondage of the will. That the will is in bondage to sin. Chapter 9 shows that we have to trust God to heal our blindness. We are blind in our sin. We foolishly move about our lives, stumbling over this and falling on that. The truth is that we're honestly not comfortable with a God who speaks the way Jesus does in this text. We're not comfortable with it. But let me ask you a question. Do you believe that the message of Jesus is about making you comfortable? I don't. I don't believe Jesus came to just make us comfortable in our prosperity, in our life, in our health. He came to give us life more abundantly, not simply more easily. The truth is, we are not comfortable with a God like this. So the question is, can we trust the God who creates and sustains faith in us by the sheer gift of Jesus, the bread who comes down from heaven? Now to the end of this text, we turn to the words eating and drinking, the bread that comes down from heaven. What is clear, I believe, in these words is that we must eat and drink of the Son of Man. If we would be in union with God, we must, as we would sit down and consume a meal, we must consume Jesus. That's a strange way of putting it. Do you know what the Jews thought of anyone who talked about eating flesh? It was as pagan an idea as it could be. Eating flesh? You can see, if you know that, how they stumbled over his words at times about eat my flesh, drink my blood. What on earth is he talking about? Well, I think what we have here this morning is a text that clearly says, as Israel experienced bread in the wilderness, so we who believe receive the bread of Christ that gives us eternal life. Bread and wine are simply a foretaste of the kingdom and the great meal that will come at the end of the age, the marriage feast of the supper of the Lamb, when we sit down and we eat and drink with Jesus himself, our Savior. Now, as I said, there's an emphasis sometimes on this text being a Eucharistic text. I have to tell you the background in which I grew up, we never read it that way at all. I mean, we went the other direction. Anything that talks about the presence of Jesus in bread and wine, it's like, it can't mean what it says because he didn't mean this literally. Well, that's obvious, as I've already said. He didn't mean literally. That would have been cannibalism. But what he meant so mystified people that some people suggested he was making a group of cannibals to follow him because they misunderstood what he was saying. But what he's saying is abundantly clear. If you're hungry, eat. If you're thirsty, drink. I will be with you until the end of the age. I will be in you, working in you by my Spirit. Come to me. And I would say, with the theology of the Gospel of John behind it, come to my table. Now, I have to pause and say something about this, because if you know anything about the traditions of the church and their quarrels and disagreements, you know that there's probably nothing we disagree over more among Christians than the Lord's Supper. In fact, I was asked to write a book and edit a book on understanding four views of the Lord's Supper for an academic Christian publisher many years ago. So I had to find four scholars, one who believed in a memorial view, one who believed in a Lutheran view, one who believed in a Reformed view, and one who believed in a Catholic view. And they interacted with each other. In fact, the Catholic professor who became one of my dearest friends, he said that was the most enjoyable project I've ever been on. I got to say what I believe our church teaches, but I got to interact with other Christians who don't say the same thing in a way that was extremely positive. There's the key word, extremely positive. Why? Because we were not looking to win points in a debate about who was right or who was wrong. We were looking to find out ways we could more faithfully eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ in fellowship with him. We weren't looking to open up the mystery and say, this is how it happens. This changes, that doesn't, this does. Here are the words. In fact, there was a phrase in the Middle Ages. They said, it's like hocus pocus. You say this and boom, this is what happens. Now, I'm not persuaded of that, but I'm not persuaded in the same token to turn against my Catholic brothers and sisters and say they're just flat out wrong. They're just wrong. I don't want anything to do with that. No. In fact, if you gave me a choice and put me on an island where they said it doesn't mean anything or let me be a Catholic, I'd be a Catholic if you want to know the truth. Because they have a vital view of the supper that's important to their soul. It's important to their life of faith. And most of my evangelical friends that I grew up with didn't have any understanding of that at all. They just saw it as rote practice and ritual. Well, I'll tell you what, it's not rote for me. This is the high point of my week. This is when my soul comes and says, Lord, feed me. Give me your bread. Give me your drink. Let me experience afresh and anew the love of God poured out for me in Jesus Christ at his table. So I invite you this morning to eat and drink Jesus' body and blood in vital union with him. I finish with a little story. Some of you have had various experiences with people teaching you how to do evangelism. They say, well, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and then you lead them through this prayer, so forth and so on. And that's the way I was taught. That's the way I taught it for some years. So I'm not criticizing the whole process, but it's not one that I find that fits with what Jesus is doing in the Gospels at all. But I found a phrase some years ago, and I've spent two long extended periods in India. They were life transforming in my 30s. And there was an Indian Christian who said that when asked to define evangelism in his Indian Hindu context, he said evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where they found bread. I've learned that that works. I have a young friend. He's 22 years old. We've been friends for about 6 years. And he's always been amazed that an old guy likes to hang out with him as a young guy. But what he finds out is what most of my young friends find out. I try to think young. I try to be young. I try to keep listening, and interacting in the best way I can. And so we become friends. He thanked me the other night when he was in my driveway about to leave. He said, I want to first thank you for your wife. He said, 6 years ago, she taught me how to speak in public. She was a speech teacher. She taught me how to speak in public. He's in sales today, and he's very successful. He said, I couldn't be here without your wife. He said, secondly, you taught me about Jesus. And he said, he's changed and is still changing my life. And he talked about how he was caught between the culture he grew up in as an African-American young man and the culture he works in, which is predominantly white. Now, his black friends tell him he's not really black because he won't say words they say. And the white friends don't quite understand him because they've never lived in his culture. And he began to tell me about his friends who get stopped by cops right here in Carroll Stream. They get stopped. He got stopped. He had a friend driving and he was in the passenger seat. Right up here at the corner of, at the intersection of Army Trail and County Farm. And the guy got over into the turn lane to go left on Army Trail at the wrong turn. There's two turn lanes there, one into the little shopping center and the other to Army Trail. And he got in it too soon and the cop pulled him over. And when he got done talking to the guy about his mistake driving, he turns to my friend and says, I want to see your license. He said, everything in me wanted to say, for what? I'm not even driving the car. What did I do? But he said, I learned as a young man, you don't do that if you're black. You give him your license and you comply. Don't tell me this is not all around us. It is. And people who say, well, I'm not a racist, often they use that phrase to say something that covers up things that they say and do that they don't even understand how it cuts deeply into other people, our brothers and sisters. So may God help us to find bread and share it with others through the love of Christ. Amen.